respond in face of discouragement? Because frankly, there is a great deal to discourage the church today. We were thinking earlier in our service of Syria. We look across all the world and we see countless thousands, millions of our brothers and sisters in Christ being oppressed because of their faith. Indeed, there are more Christians persecuted today than at any other hour in the history of the Christian church. We look at our own nation. No one surely can take very much heart from the state of our own nation. More and more the trend is towards increasing blasphemy and obscenity, and less the fear of God. The general moral climate is indeed weak. Our own town is increasingly characterized by violence, selfishness, and apathy. And the church can become very discouraged. The early church of the New Testament was once in a very discouraged state. They had seen the Lord ascend. They had the wonder of Pentecost, Peter preaching, 3,000 people being converted. It seemed like everything was going for them. Great unity in the church, favor with all the people. But then suddenly there was a setback. The authorities prohibited any more mention of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tremendous discouragement. What did they do? They opened their Bibles. They went to the book of Psalms, to Psalm number 2. Because friends, when the church is discouraged, there's a psalm for that. The book of Psalms is deliberately given by God to encourage his people. Some in particular, like this psalm, Psalm 2, given to encourage the people of God. After Psalm 110, it's the second favorite psalm in the New Testament. The early church loved Psalm 2. This is where they turned to over and over again in the face of discouragement. 13 times it's quoted or alluded to in the New Testament. On one of those occasions, after Peter and John had been miraculously released from prison, in Acts 4:25, the church of the New Testament prayed and they quoted this psalm. Acts 4:24. They raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. This is when they quote Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. And incidentally, it's that reference in Acts 4 that tells us who the author of this psalm is. We're not given a title for Psalm 2, but here in Acts 4, the Holy Spirit tells us it's David. If the early church turned to Psalm 2 over and over and over again, surely, friends, so should we. It's calculated, is it not? It's guaranteed, it's proven to put new hearts into us. Its message this evening is quite simple. Though men and women rebel against God, God is in control of everything. He has set his Son in the place of authority, and we must submit to him. 12 verses in a psalm divides neatly into 4 sections, 4 pictures, beautifully symmetrical, each picture lasting 3 verses. So we have four pictures this evening, four guidelines for the discouraged church. Firstly, in verses 1 to 3, recognize rebellion. Recognize rebellion. Now, if we look at the psalm, who exactly is in rebellion? It's the nations, the peoples, the kings, and the rulers. David, he's looking at people high and low, near and far. It's a universal rebellion. Against whom are they rebelling? Verse 2. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Anointed one there. It's interesting. It could be translated Messiah or Christ. Here we have a picture of human rebellion against the Messiah, against Jesus Christ. Now look at how the rebellion is described. The nations conspire. The peoples plot in vain. The kings of earth take their stand. That phrase, to take their stand, that has the idea of an army getting set for battle. Taking their stand. Here are people at war with God, gathering together, organizing themselves against Christ. You will know this is marching season here in our province. It shouldn't be too hard for you to picture a vast field of humanity marching shoulder to shoulder, striding together with this common cause. They're against the Lord and they're against the anointed. All the masses of humanity, the kings and the rulers. It's our natural default position. Rebellion. It's what we swing back to, friends. Be careful of that. It's our natural position. Rebellion. It's how we're born. It's how we live. Rebellion against God. What's the nature of this rebellion? Verse 3. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. We're not going to be tied down by this God. We're not going to be submissive to his Christ. We're not going to have him rule over us or dictate to us. We're fed up with his rules. We're going to go our own way. I read this week, apparently, at 1 in 7 funerals in the UK, the funeral music of choice is Frank Sinatra's song, My Way. I did it my way. This widespread spirit of rebellion. 1 in 7. People want to do things their way. They don't like God's rules. They don't like God's guidelines for life. They want to throw them off. In the areas of relationships, and marriage, sanctity of life, they want to go their own way. That's the picture we see in verses 1 to 3. That's the picture, friends, we see as we look around us. You don't need to scratch your head when you watch the news at night. You don't need to be confused when you hear the headlines or when you experience the pain. Recognize the rebellion. The rulers in the corridors of power, they're plotting, they're conspiring. The unconverted teacher, the unruly pupil, the policeman and the petrol bomber, the unconverted elderly woman and the rapist who roams the streets, they're all in the same army. They don't like God. They hate God. And verse 3 is, if you like, their national anthem. Let us cast off God's rule. It's their marching tune. We don't want your rule, God. It's the cry of all mankind. And friend, if you're unconverted this evening, this is you in verses 1 to 3. You're still marching in this army. You might be a silent marcher, but you're still marching in this army. You need to recognize your rebellion. How is the Christian church to respond? Well, we see secondly in verses 4 to 6. Listen to the laughter. Listen to the laughter in verses 4 to 6. We have a picture of all this rebellion going on down here. Where is God? Verse 4. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. It's wonderful. While you have all this plotting and all this conspiring going on down here, God is enthroned in heaven. He's totally untouchable. He's in the heavens. All their rebellion is here on earth. He's in heaven. While the world is doing its utmost to overthrow his throne, there he is, seated on the throne. His throne is not overthrowable. There's no panic in heaven. The divine pulse doesn't beat any faster because of the rebellion of man. He's the Lord and he remains the Lord. There's no emergency measures in heaven. There's no threats. There's no danger to his rule. In fact, what is God's reaction to the rebellion? Well, we're told in verse 4, he laughs. Whatever they plot, he laughs. He holds them in derision. He scoffs at them. Now, it's not the laughter of a joke. This isn't a humorous laughter here. It's the laughter of contempt. It's a laughable thing. It's a pathetic thing. It's an utter nonsense thing. God laughs at it. Not because it's humorous, but because it's crazy. If you're not a Christian this evening, friend, you need to hear this laughter. Because this laughter could save your life. If you are a Christian, you also need to hear this laughter because it's reassuring, friends. Your majestic God is not threatened. David describes the rebellion in verse 1 as vain. It's pointless. It's meaningless. It's futile. It's like a crowd of school children trying to take on an army tank with pea shooters. Utterly ridiculous. Here's something to encourage the church. Whenever we see rulers and governments bringing laws into line, trying to force the church to do things that we believe are contrary to the word of God, listen to this laughter. Our King is enthroned in heaven. He's not worried. Look at verses 5 and 6. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my King on Zion, my holy hill. Don't think that because he cannot be touched by rebellion, that God is not angered by it. Don't think that because he's laughing, that doesn't mean he's not displeased. God is angry. God is incredibly displeased with this rebellion. And see in verse 6, his great response to the rebellion. I've done something, he says. In the original, in verse 6, I is stressed at the first word there of verse 6. It's almost as if it's saying, you have rebelled, but as for me, I have installed my king. I've crowned him, and he's reigning. That should terrify rebellious men. There's a king at the right hand of God. That should encourage the Church of Christ. We don't need to be torn apart by panic. We don't need to bite our nails in worry at the rebellious ways of man. We look around at the people of God around the world, persecuted and tortured. But we don't need to panic. God has one at his right hand who's in charge of things. This world, it isn't running out of control. It's running to the purposes of God. I have installed my King, Christ. He will continue to have his people, and he will continue to reign over his people, and he will continue to keep his people. Whatever the rebellion of men, he will continue to reign over God's Zion. God remains God, and Christ reigns over his people. So listen to the laughter. Recognize rebellion. Listen to the laughter. And then thirdly, a third picture for us. In verses 7 to 9, realize the Son wins. A third guideline, really. Realize the Son wins. Verses 7 to 9. King Jesus wins. The Jesus Christ of Psalm 2 is not the weedy, slightly effeminate Jesus of popular imagination. That's why pictures or paintings of Jesus are such a repulsive thing. We hate them. How could anyone ever picture rightly the eternal Son of God made flesh? He's a mighty, powerful warrior king, a world conquering king. He's the one who reigns and rules and subdues his enemies. And if you look at the way the psalm is set out for us, you can see, can't you, there are different speakers in this psalm. Verses 1 to 3, that's the psalmist speaking. In verses 4 to 6, it's God the Father. And here in verses 7 to 9, it seems that it's God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed King speaking. He says, I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my Son. Today I have become your Father. Careful we don't misunderstand this. There has never been a time when Jesus did not exist. He is the eternal Son of God. He has been from all eternity the Son of God. No, this is a reference to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ascension from the dead. Verse 7 of this psalm is quoted in two places in the New Testament. In Hebrews 1 verse 5, where it's emphasizing the eternal divine character of the Lord Jesus. He has been from all eternity. He's always existed. And also Acts 13 verse 32. With reference to his resurrection and his ascension. So this is a statement, friends, of his eternal character. It's a reminder for us of his unique relationship that he had with his Father from all eternity. His unique position as ruler of the ends of the earth. He's the eternal Son of God made flesh, and he's mighty, and he's powerful, and he's ruling, and he's reigning all over. We see that in verse 8. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. He's going to have a people, men and women, from all of the nations as his inheritance. People from the ends of the earth. Friends, we ought never to be downhearted about evangelism. He has a people. They will be gathered in. We're to go out with the gospel and call them out, and the king will have a people to serve him. His gospel will spread to the very ends of the earth, we read here. The nations belong to Jesus. There's no group of people that do not owe their allegiance to Jesus. There's no group of people over whom he does not reign. The atheists, he reigns over them. The irreligious, the agnostics, the Protestants, the Catholics, the Muslims, the Hindus, whoever, there's no escaping King Jesus. And verse 9, you will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Does that sound to you like a weak, effeminate Christ? He's a mighty, powerful, sovereign king. And those who have not come to him, he will dash to pieces like pottery. Friends, there are men and women in this town, and a day is coming when this great king will dash them to pieces like pottery. There are men and women who have your family name, but if they are strangers to Jesus Christ, he will dash them to pieces like pottery. There are hundreds of thousands of people, and they're strangers to Christ, and if they remain that way, he will dash them to pieces like pottery. The king is coming, friends, and they will not escape. Verse 9 fills us with somber thoughts, does it not? Those who rebel against King Jesus, they will have to give an answer. Those who smugly reject him because they think they're okay, those who engage in deceit, those who delight in sin, those who defy his commands, those who want to change his laws, he'll dash to pieces like pottery. Surely that should motivate us in evangelism. We better tell them. We better pray. We better plead for these people. Realize the Son wins. So recognize the rebellion. Listen to the laughter. Realize the Son wins. And finally, in verses 10 to 12, call people to submit. Call people to submit. Perhaps you think verse 9 is rather harsh and cold. I think we're quite glad that the psalm doesn't end at verse 9. We have a wonderful closing to this psalm. God says in verses 10 to 12, it doesn't need to be like that. Listen, he says, it doesn't need to be like this. Be warned. There is a way to avoid the smashing and the breaking. There is a way to be right with God. And here the light of the gospel comes flooding into Psalm 2. We have verses 11 and 12. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. In these words, God is opening up his arms, as it were. You can come and you can embrace this king, and you can fear him and love him and serve him and rejoice in him with trembling. It's a call to us individually, and it's a call to us as a nation, isn't it? To turn to him and to trust his finished work. Friends, we are to extend this call to the people around us. Or to tell them, rebellion, it's futile, it is vain, it's pointless. The triumph of King Jesus, it is inevitable. His judgment is inescapable. We should plead with them to submit sooner rather than later. It's the gospel. That phrase, kiss the Son. It's the picture of coming to the throne of a great king. And he lowers his scepter or he lowers his hand and the subject kisses. A picture of submitting without reserve to the rule and authority of this king. That's the answer, Psalm 2 says. Come to this king, this son. He's the only hope. The hands he holds forth for you to kiss, those are hands that were pierced by nails when he was crucified on the cross. How is it for you, friend, this evening? Have you kissed the Son? Have you taken him and embraced him as your Lord and Saviour? That's the call of this psalm, isn't it? Kiss the Son, embrace him as your own, and all of your sin will have been dealt with at Calvary's cross. It's the invitation of heaven. And if you do that, if you submit to him, if you kiss the Son, don't miss the very last words. You will have the very blessing of heaven. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. We're calling people to know blessing. Happiness. It's the opposite of being cursed. We're inviting people to something they can't even begin to conceive. Take refuge in this king. There's no time to waste. His wrath, after all, can flare up in a moment. Don't be discouraged, friends. Rather, think of Psalm 2. God is still God. Christ is still Christ. The wicked are still doomed. The gospel is still offered. And believers can still enjoy the favour of an unchanging God. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Amen.